Good morning. We're going to get started here. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the demonstration of your kindness to us. And Lord, even in this gathering, not only in the time that we have designated, that you've moved in our hearts such that we would do that, but even the place that we can gather. And Lord, we thank you for your word that instructs us. Lord, I pray that as we work together, continue to work together through the principles governing how we structure our own management and affairs here, Lord, that you would keep our hearts and minds focused on you. And Lord, that we would be following you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be increasingly falling in love with who you are. And Lord, that would govern all that we do. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us insight and instruction. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So we're continuing working through the underlying principles and concepts of the governing documents. And last week, we just touched a little bit on Article 5 of the Bylaws Leadership Structure. So we're just going to pick back up and just going to start in this section as if I didn't say anything last week. So we'll pick it up that way. It'll be in the right flow. And obviously, leadership is an important aspect to any endeavor. Leadership is required in the home. Leadership is required in government. Leadership is required in organizations. Leadership is required in the church. And so this is fundamental to a healthy structure and function. And the Lord has been faithful to give us direction and insight in terms of how leadership should function, how it should be structured, what its goals and purposes are in the scriptures. And so I'm just going to read the Article 5.1.1 from the bylaws, and then we'll work from that, working out the principles and some titles and function and things like this as we understand it. So that particular paragraph says, the leadership of the church consists of two offices, elders and deacons, a.k.a. or otherwise known as ministry directors. That's in our context. This two-office structure is taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and intimated in Acts 6, 1 through 6, and in other passages like Philippians 1, 1. So let's talk about the principles governing leadership structure at CBC. So we need to start with the structure of two offices. If you would turn to Acts chapter 6, and as that paragraph says, this two-office structure is intimated there. And it's important that we recognize the difference between what is things that are intimated or described for us and things that are instructed or prescribed to us. So we have a prescription in 1 Timothy 3 where there are two offices and there is a prescription given to us in regard to those qualifications of those offices. In Acts chapter 6, we have a description of how the church functioned as it began. To put this into context, you're talking about after Pentecost, in which some 3,000 had been baptized and received into membership in the church. The church continued to grow rapidly. Don't know what the size of this church would have been, but it had been rather large. So there were lots of people involved. Don't know how they were gathering. They likely weren't all gathering in one big place. They were gathering likely in homes, but they were functioning together in many ways. And it was in this context that we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So real quickly, the difference between a Hellenistic Jew and a native Jew. Hellenistic Jews were those. Hellenism was a result of Alexander the Great having conquered much of this region and introducing Hellenistic or Greek culture, and had a tremendous influence, particularly in language. So Koine Greek at the time was koine, meaning common. Koine Greek at that time was similar to English in our day. You could go most places and people spoke it. And then you had the Hebrew Jews. These were Jews that were not Hellenized. They were maintaining both their purity in reference to family and how the families came together in language. They spoke Hebrew primarily. And by the way, this is, if you fast forward into Acts, when Paul is in Jerusalem and a mob is seeking to kill him, he arrests the mob's attention by speaking in Hebrew. And they go, oh, because that culturally would indicate his kind of credentials as a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so you have these differing groups, and as a result, there was some marginalization taking place among some. Some were looking down on others, and as a result, these Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked. These widows were being overlooked. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us, that is the apostles, to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So they were seeing a distinct role that they had been given in terms of leadership that was associated with the ministry of the word and a prayer. And as a result of that focus, they're saying, look, we need to focus here. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we put in charge of this task. So there you have qualifications that are being given that we look forward to in 1 Timothy 3, where we have qualifications of deacons. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then a number of others as you read on. And so what you have here is a differentiation of task. So you have the elders charged with ministry of the word and prayer, and they're putting another group in charge of, notice it says they were put in charge of this task to make sure that these ministry needs were not falling through the cracks. And we'll come back to that when we talk about the function of these offices. My only point in going here is that what we have intimated here are two offices. We have this indication that leadership had two broad categories, ministry of the word and task-oriented ministry. And so then if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have this twofold office specifically identified by Paul to Timothy as he instructs him on how to manage or how to structure the church. And so you have in chapter 3, verse 1, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And then there are qualifications given for that office. And then if you look down to verse 8, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or sordid gain. And then you have qualifications for deacons. And so you have these two offices set side by side in which there are qualifications given for both. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, in Paul's introduction to this church, beginning looking at verse 1, you read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So you have three categories there, right? So you have the church, you have all of the saints, and then including, in other words, as a part of that larger group, two distinct groups, overseers and deacons. And again, that's a description, but it marries up with what we see in Acts, what we see in 1 Timothy 3, and what we see here. So we see two offices. And historically, this is how the church has organized itself. It's organized itself around these two offices: elder, overseer, presbyter, deacon. We'll talk more about the role of deacon as we move forward. We'll have to come back and circle around more regarding matters, particularly of gender. But the offices exist in this twofold. And we'll talk more about purpose and function today, and then we'll circle back and address other issues related to it. So what is the purpose of these two offices? So the purpose of elder, turn to Acts chapter 20. Paul is giving instruction to the elders from Ephesus. They're actually in Miletus when he's doing this. Paul is on his way to Rome. And so he stops he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he stops and he calls the elders to himself and gives them instruction. And in this context, if you look at verse 28, Paul's saying to these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So they are overseers. We'll talk more about what that means in a bit. But you notice that the charge that he primarily gives them is to shepherd the flock of God, this flock that they've been given. So to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased which with his own blood. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter picks up this same theme. By the way, as you're turning there, I think both Paul and Peter probably more explicitly is drawing upon Ezekiel chapter 34, where there is this rebuke of the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, and that imagery being used, the shepherds of Israel and what they weren't doing and what they should have been doing, and then this promise of the shepherd who would come and shepherd his people and do as he should. And I think that Peter has this in mind when he writes in the beginning of verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So you see here that you have an allotment given to them in verse 3, those allotted to your charge. You have an allotment. This is similar to Paul talking about shepherding the flock. And that whole idea of flock, you have a flock, you have a group, an allotment. And it's that allotment that Peter is exhorting these elders to shepherd and to oversee. And so they are responsible for shepherding the flock of God. Now, if you think of what does that idea of shepherding mean? Well, if we were to go to Ezekiel, it's teaching, feeding, it's binding up the brokenhearted, it's strengthening the weak, it's bringing back the scattered, it's looking for the lost, and then there's an oversight component to this. So there's a shepherding component that is largely involved in the ministry of the word, preaching, teaching, counseling. And then there is an oversight that is broad in its conception, whereby there is a desire to cultivate this within this organization. So we do this and we oversee it. And so this is the role or the purpose of the office is to shepherd the people of God and to provide oversight to the church allotted to them. Now, just as an aside, the leaders of an individual church have been given the allotment for that individual church, right? So their responsibility and duty has to do with the allotment they've been given. And by the way, I thank the Lord for that. As we'll look more at Hebrews 13:17. Leaders are going to give an account for their flock. And I praise God that it's more than sufficient to be in a place to have to give an account for this church. I'm thankful that I'm not having to give an account for all of the churches in Kearney. But that helps us. It helps us to identify where our scope of responsibility is. So it's here. It's Cornerstone. So that's broadly speaking, the purpose of the elders, and that is articulated in the document as we've provided it. We'll come back to that a little bit more a little bit later. So then you have the purpose of deacons. So if you think of that Acts chapter 6 passage, I think we have to be, this is a matter of struggle. So the church has had a lot of different understandings of what the function of a deacon is. Deacons have functioned as primarily mercy ministers. So they've been primarily regarding the use of funds and caring for mercy ministries, all the way to larger tasks and management of affairs. When we understand this role, if you go back to that Acts chapter 6, what you have there is a ministry need that's developed because these Hellenistic Jews are being neglected. So there's some neglect, there's some oversight, there's a ministry taking place that involves providing food, and things are falling through the cracks. And so you have these deacons appointed. Now, they're not likely in this formal office of deacon at this point. That's developing. But they are put in this responsibility that gives us some insight into how a deacon should function. So deacons, as this says, were put in charge of this task. So there were tasks associated with ministry, and somebody needed to be put in charge in order to ensure that that task was cared for. And so we would look at the purpose of the deacon to oversee or manage task-oriented ministry. Now we'll come back to that again in terms of the practice here at CBC. So that's about titles and the purpose of titles. So you have this title, elder, which elder is what we use. Some call them presbyters or overseers. All of those terms are synonymously used in the New Testament, but they have different connotations to them. And so we've chosen elders. That's the more common usage in the New Testament. That's the 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders among you. And so it's the term that we use. It's just instructive in helping us to identify a role. So the title serves that purpose of identification and distinction. Pastor. So why do we use this term, pastor? Now, there's a lot of debate about whether this term should be used in distinction from elder. If you go back in my own personal history, way back when I was in college, I was attending a conservative Baptist church in Moorhead, Minnesota. And the conservative Baptist structure of leadership was often what was called a monoepiscopate. Anybody know what that term means? One pastor, or one episkopos is another term for a leader. One, and so these churches would have a pastor, that was the elder, and then they had a board of deacons. And so you had a monoepiscopate, one pastor, and then a board of deacons. Well, how did the deacons actually function in that environment? Well, they were actually elders. They were overseeing, they were managing, they were doing the work of elders. By the way, most of these Baptist churches, many of them, I should say, I can't say most. I know many of them, maybe most of them, have reformed this and have gone to a two-office system in which they actually have a plurality of elders and deacons that don't function as elders do. So that's been a reformation. The church that we were a part of in Portland, Oregon, actually went through that transition. That's the structure they had, and then we were able to change that. But why use this term pastor in distinction from elder? So turn to, you should have on your page there, it is down lower, 1 Timothy 5. Let's turn there now. You should add that as a reference under this section here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So in the context of Paul giving Timothy instruction as to how the church should conduct its affairs. He says this in verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, so the elders who rule well, do you suppose that Paul would have a category for elders who rule poorly? So what would happen in Paul's mind if you have an elder who rules poorly? Should probably be removed from the office, right? So he's not setting up two different types of elders here, elders who rule well and elders who rule poorly. He's setting up a distinction between elders who have particular gifting or some, either it's gifting or a devotion of time or something that sets them apart from the other elders. So do you see a distinction here? There are two types of elders here. And we know this also because they should be considered of double honor. Well, that's two honors, right? What are the two honors? Well, that's their function, but what is the honor that is to be given to these elders? Thank you. Very good. And even alliterated. Respect and remuneration. So the first honor is the respect, the honor given to them because of God's appointment of that office. And it's respect really for the office and God's appointment of it. Not, I mean, there certainly is a connection with that person, but it's really more about what God is doing in that appointment to the office. But there's a respect given there. And then there's remuneration. Now, how do we know that the double honor, the second honor, is remuneration? That is pay. He's paid. How do we know that from the text? Huh? He's worthy of his wages. Paul is clearly distinguishing between some elders who are paid and some elders who are not here. Because all of the elders receive the first honor, and some of them receive the second honor. Okay, those who receive the second honor, that is remuneration or pay, are those who work hard, or those who rule well and who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there is some distinction within the elders. And by the way, we've argued this before that we believe practice a plurality of elders. So within that plurality, there are some who are working hard at preaching and teaching and who are ruling well. Those are set aside for remuneration. So we use the title pastor to designate those. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a... So there are many... We have to come up with answers here. We have to come up with titles and terms and things like this. We're seeking to do this biblically, and there are hints along the way in the scriptures that may help us along this line. This is one of those, this isn't an ironclad, like, oh, well, here it is, obviously. But I think it's something much like Acts 6 that intimates a distinction here. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, you have the Lord, Paul is describing the Lord. He's giving in verse 7, to each one a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Lord ascends. He gives gifts to men. And then in verse 11, I think this is the gifts he's given. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So that pastor and teacher is likely one thing. So it's not two things. It's not pastors and teachers, but the way the Greek is constructed here, it is likely meant to be together, pastor, teachers. And notice how teaching is put in this context of pastor. And I think if you put that together with 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17, those who work hard at preaching and teaching, you have at least some intimation of perhaps a usefulness to a title, pastor. Now, is this the right thing to do? It is. Look, there's lots of debate about this. Many churches call all of their elders pastors. That's not necessarily wrong. They certainly pastor. But here, what we're going to do is distinguish between those who do the work of pastoring and those who carry the title of pastor. And it's distinguished by office, or not office, by remuneration, by pay, by vocation.
It seems like odd, though, to just call Jeremy. So have you ever thought about, like, do we say Elder Jeremy? Or just even, like, have my kids call him Jeremy? Is that just a cultural thing?
Yeah, the question is, should we call Jeremy Elder Jeremy? I mean, it's not a bad question. I mean, it kind of moves us aside from our topic, but I do think I was listening in on a conversation. So take this for what it's worth. I haven't. Maybe I shouldn't process out loud with you. I just think that there is a respect culture that maybe is lacking. Although I'm not in favor of titles in the sense that we sometimes use them. Jesus is very careful to say, don't be called teacher. And I think that the idea there is more about, you know, what can puff us up and how we view ourselves. So we're not going to say you have to call Jeremy Elder Jeremy. If you want to call him Elder Jeremy, go for it. I think he might feel self-conscious, but all right. Anyway, that's the rationale behind the differentiation of title here.
Yeah, so how would you deal with, like, Paul in Acts chapter 20, where he says he paid his own way in the way of his companions?
Yeah.
You know, is he not worthy of that title, pastor? Or do you deal with, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter calls himself a fellow elder and doesn't distinguish?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that, so the question is, how do we think about Paul, who paid his own way in many respects, and then Peter, who doesn't distinguish? Well, let's take those in turn. I think Paul sometimes paid his own way and sometimes didn't. So the Macedonian church was a huge contributor to Paul's ministry. So Paul clearly had financial remuneration behind him. There were times when he didn't, but he did that intentionally, particularly with Corinth, in order to set himself apart. That's one thing. I think the other is we need to carefully distinguish between an apostle, and in particular the apostle Paul, in his function, and modern-day elders, or even elders in Ephesus. Clearly, Paul had in mind elders who would be paid. And then with regard to Peter, I don't think Peter... So, pastors, if there is this distinction to be that is helpful... Pastors still distinguish themselves as elders, so I would still stand up here and say, as a fellow elder, even though there is a distinction. There was a distinction between Peter and the other elders. He was an apostle. But he doesn't make much of that in that text to distinguish himself in that way. He classes himself along with those others, even though there was clearly a distinction. So, again, I don't think these are things that we can say, thus saith the Lord, we have to have pastors and elders. This is a matter of trying to figure out what is the best way to organize a church and to have titles and functions and to label them in a way that's helpful. And I think this is a helpful way of doing it that makes a distinction between the dual office or the one office but dual kind of work to be done within it. Okay. Ministry director. Why do we use that title? As opposed to deacon. You know, the word deacon is used, I think the noun is used like 30 sometimes, the verb is used a bunch of times. It's the Greek word diakonos would be the noun form, diakoneo would be the verb form. I think there are five times in the New Testament in which it is transliterated. And I think the majority of those are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. where the word deacon or diakonos is deacon. Philippians 1:1 is another example. Overwhelmingly, that word is translated. So the difference between translation and transliteration, so the French term déjà vu, we use that in our language. That's a transliteration from the French, déjà vu. But there's an interpretation to it, right? Already been there? So that's what that literally means if we were to translate it. So overwhelmingly, the New Testament translates the word diakonos or diakoneo, and it is translated in a variety of ways, all oriented around serving. The idea of a diakonos in that first century was commonly a table waiter. That's where that Acts 6 idea comes in. But it was somebody who was serving, someone who is, serving. And sometimes use the term ministering, to minister to someone. So you think about someone in need and you are ministering to them, like they're hungry and you're giving them food. You're ministering to them. It's also used that way. And then if you go back to that Acts 6, you have these people who are put in charge of a task that's ministry-oriented, so they're directing it. If you think about the size of that first church, they weren't doing the work themselves. They were directing the work. They were in charge of it. They were making sure. And so you put those ideas together, ministry and director, and you come up ministry director. That's how we get the term. So it's a translation more than a transliteration of the word. And I think the other problem that we face today is that increasingly the word deacon is just an unknown word in our culture. And for those that do know it, like in my heritage, deacon often implied office of deacon, and it actually was like an elder. So if you're in certain Baptist circles, that word deacon means the function of it is elder. So for those reasons, we just determined to use a term that is translation, not transliteration, to help describe what it is that we're doing here. It's a ministry director, someone who is directing ministry. Okay, the practice at CBC. Well, so what do elders do at CBC? Well, individually, what do they do? Well, individually, so each of us individually has a duty, first of all, to be laboring in our own souls. Paul says in Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves, and he puts that first. So elders should be on guard for themselves, should be laboring in the word, laboring in prayer, laboring to be growing and developing so that we can be exemplary, so that we could be an example or setting an example to the flock. So I should be able to say as an elder, follow me in my personal worship. Follow me, or you can follow my example as I am in the word, as I am praying, as I am worshiping the Lord. Now, individually also, we have individual responsibility to minister the word. So counseling or discipleship or interacting with one another. Individual study to grow in our own understanding of doctrine and how that gets applied. So these are all functions individually that we need to be at work to do. So we're caring for the flock, and we have a responsibility individually to be caring, interacting, discipling, shepherding. But then as a board, the board has an oversight duty and responsibility of the church. So they are overseers of the church and therefore have been given responsibility to govern. So if you flip over the back page, you look at that elder board under Article 6. We'll come back to this. But the elder board, that 6.1, the elder board is the governing body of the church, and it consists of etc. And then 6.2, the elder board has authority to make rules and regulations consistent with the scriptures and etc. So you have this governing responsibility of the board. So on matters of doctrine and matters of practice. So the adoption of a doctrinal statement is overseen by the elders. Doctrinal decisions are overseen by the elders. And practices are overseen by the elders. They're governed by the elders. Now, the congregation has a role to play in this in terms of validation. So the congregation, as we'll see in this appointment process, validates what God is doing in this work. But we'll come back to that when we talk about appointment. Okay. So what do ministry directors do at CBC? Well, ministry directors at CBC have the responsibility to direct ministry practically. So it's task-oriented ministry that is directional. So take Adam, for example, as a ministry director over music. Adam's responsibility is to direct how musicians are scheduled, how they're trained, how they're organized, how they practice, how they function together in order for there to be a healthy ministry to the church in terms of worship. So Adam does not have the responsibility or the duty to oversee the doctrinal components or the teaching elements of this. And we've worked hard to, especially because you have someone who's up front, who's leading music, we've worked hard to make this distinction, both in terms of how it works out between Adam and me, as I'm the one that oversees Adam, and we'll come back to that. By the way, actually, we won't come back to that. We'll do that now. What we've tried to do for the elders is tried to structure ourselves so that elders have oversight responsibility of a particular ministry. So each elder has we try to organize it so that each elder has a focus. So Mike, for example, is focused on the facility and finances. And so under my duty, my responsibilities would be Adam. So as Adam and I interact, we seek to make clear that doctrine and teaching is in the elders' arena. So that's going to come down to, what music do we sing? So music is ultimately, the music that we sing here is ultimately determined by elders. And so there's not a teaching component to this. There's no teaching that's going on. It's really administration of the music, so that when we come together, we can have a well-functioning, well-ordered ministry of music to our people. Now, some would say, well, deacons should be only oriented toward ministry of mercy needs or physical needs. Well, I think we have my assessment of this would be that I think we had a tendency to shrink down ministry and to shrink down, like, even worship, and to overly narrowly focus it. So what we end up with is worship is only music. Well, how do we get there? Would you agree that in much of our culture, evangelical culture, we'd say, oh, the worship was wonderful this morning, and what did we mean? The music. Well, how did we get there? Because we have a reductionistic way of, we're all inclined to reduce things. But that's not the sum total of worship, is it? Same thing with ministry. So you have these Hellenistic Jews who are receiving care, but that reception of care goes beyond just waiting tables. Ministry goes well beyond that. It cares for their soul. It cares for how they engage with one another. And so even the facility, our ability to minister and to care for one another in terms of how we function as a church is dependent. Well, it's not ultimately dependent. We could do it without the building, but the building is super helpful. And so if the tiles were falling off and the heat was too high or too low, it would make it very difficult for us to gather well. And so it makes sense to put somebody in charge of the facility in order to ensure that we have a well-ordered, well-functioning ministry here at Cornerstone. That would be a ministry director. So Randy Gert, as the ministry director over the facility, has the responsibility to make sure that this facility is running well and so that the needs of our community are met in reference to the facility. Same thing would be regarding finances or the administration. Say, take Tara, administering the communication and other things that she did, bulletins, and making sure that there's all kinds of things that she does that facilitates healthy ministry here. Children's ministry. Sarah, her responsibility is administrative. So Sarah oversees the scheduling and the organization of our programming. Sarah does not oversee the content of instruction. So the curriculum and all of the teaching curriculum is overseen by me. So if Sarah's going to change curriculum, that comes to me. Even policy. So when it comes to various policies associated with any of these ministries, that would come to the elder that oversees that, and in many cases, to the board itself. So children's ministry, the policies of children's ministry are overseen by the board. Policies of finances, overseen by the board. So this is because there is a teaching responsibility for the elder and an oversight responsibility of the elder, doctrine and practice. And so those things are overseen, but often implemented. In fact, even without ministry directors, they're implemented by many. So and you need to have structure and organization for that. So that's how ministry directors function at CBC. They're in a task-oriented, directional ministry that doesn't have teaching and authority, as Paul would identify it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't like something. So I would go, it depends on what you don't like. So if you have an issue with the building, let's say you don't like something about the building, I think Randy would be a good place to go first. If you don't like a practice like within the worship service, because you'll know we're very careful to make sure that elders lead our service, then you would go to an elder over that. So it depends on what you don't like.
So in Acts chapter 6, you know, they have the task, which was the food to the women, and the congregation then put forward seven men, and the elders approved seven men for the task.
Yeah.
Why do we put forth one man or one ministry director and one ministry director?
Yeah, and I think that you have a large church or a large group of people. There's already been over 3,000 who have come, and so you have a group put in charge of that, probably because of the size of that task. So if we had a facility that were, not that we would ever, we were in, where was it, in Memphis, where we went to a conference, and I think that facility sat, what is it, 7,000 or something? Maybe it wasn't that big. Was it? Yeah, like 7,000. It was like a city. I imagine they needed more than one ministry director for that. I imagine they had multiple people who were involved in various components of that facility. So I think that's, and again, Acts is description. We don't have a prescription here, because otherwise we'd always have to have seven. Yeah.
Even if you had a small church, you'd still want a plurality of elders.
Yeah.
So, you know, protection that God gives you plurality.
Yeah. I don't know that. I think that the plurality, the problem with trying to discern whether there's a plurality of deacons as opposed to elders is you have many, many more examples of elders being referenced and always in the plural and how they're functioning. We actually have, apart from 1 Timothy chapter 3, we really actually don't have we're at a little bit of a loss as to what deacons are in terms of what they do, apart from like Acts 6 as a help to kind of guide, but we don't have any explicit instruction here. Much like we do for elders. We have lots of instruction in elders, and it's clearly a plurality. So well, I don't know. That's a good question for another. We're trying. Yeah, how are we going to do it here? And so our governing documents are going to tell us how we're going to do that here. We're not a house church, so yeah. So this is really building the principles and the guidelines for how we're going to function at Cornerstone, giving a rationale for it. And so this is how we have traditionally, not traditionally, how the deacons have functioned here at Cornerstone since, well, for the last 13 years or so, since I came. And we did make a change at that time. We had a board of deacons back then, but the board of deacons, it met and monthly and didn't have any specific duties or responsibilities. And so it kind of functioned like a second elder board. And so we obviously no longer have that, and I think for good reason. Okay, so how do we appoint leaders at CBC? Well, the appointment of elders, you have the qualifications listed for you in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the congregation is involved in this process in affirming those qualifications. So elders are aspiring to the office, and we would say that they aspire, they have some desire that is being demonstrated in their shepherding impulse, taken note of by the elders, pursued by the elders, and then put forward to the congregation for approval, for appointment, or for affirmation. And so that the congregations, looking at the qualifications and saying, here are the qualifications that we have, and we want to affirm them as a church. So Timothy is written to the church, to Timothy, but the process of qualification is applicable to the church as a whole. Now, we're going to need to come back to how this affirmation takes place. So I'm going to give very broad strokes this morning, and then we're going to come back and revisit affirmation and what we're actually doing in affirmation after I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks, and then after I get back, we'll pick this back up in addition to other issues that we've skipped. So the appointment of pastors is going to be by a similar process, but it's that additional designation of pay. And so the appointment of pastors is just a recognition that there's a functional difference in terms of bringing somebody into a place where they're receiving remuneration. And then appointment of ministry directors, you have the qualifications given to you there. You have the offices described, and it's a very similar process to the appointment of elders. So the congregation is involved in that. And again, we'll come back to that specific process, as I said, later. Now, the appointment of staff. Now, think of staff like janitorial services. Like we have staff cleaning. We have staff. We've had staff doing other things. That staff is appointed. It's part of the oversight of the elders. So we're not going to bring Sandra who cleans. We're not going to bring Sandra before the church and say, Sandra's employed to clean, and we're going to appoint her. There is some degree to which the elders have to have the ability to structure and organize themselves and to do things like this and call and appoint and process. And there has to be some trust in that. By the way, that's why there are qualifications, because there has to be a trust invested in these men and in that group to do these types of things. Okay. Wow. All right, let's talk about the elder board in distinction from elders or deacons. Article 6 addresses the board. And the elder board is a governing body. The church consists of all elders and pastors duly appointed by the church. The elder board should have no fewer than 4 elders and will consist of as many elders as are called to the office and affirmed by the church. So that latter statement, there's no limitation because we believe the Lord will provide what's necessary. But the number 4 here is arbitrary. I can't take you to a scripture and say, thou shalt have 4 elders. Not 5, not 6, 4. Maybe 3 would be the right number because, you know, Trinitarian, no. It's just a number of prudence. So that's why that number 4 is there. So the makeup and the duty of the board, elders and pastors are appointed by the church. The board is made up of all elders, elders being categorized as elders and pastors. So the pastor is an elder. I said it this way in the past. My view would be all pastors are elders, not all elders are pastors. So the board is made up of both because all elders are pastors, so they would be a part of that. And, of course, all the elders are elders, so they would be a part of that. And they must be duly appointed by the church. And, again, we'll talk more about that as we go forward. The board is the governing body, not individual elders. So maybe it's helpful to know how we function as a board. There are many, many things in which I have my own opinions about how things ought to go, or I'm not the governing authority here. And we've sought very hard as a board to function as a board and not as individuals. So I can certainly influence outcomes, but the board is the governing authority here, not me. So, and particularly when it comes to like policy or doctrine or things like this, this isn't ultimately, I don't get to do what I want. I am in submission to the board, and the board functions together as a whole. And that's, again, how we seek to function. Yeah, how do we get that? I think we get that from the scriptures, number one, by the idea that the elders are a plurality and they are charged with oversight. And so Titus would have appointed elders, plural, in those churches. And so they would have functioned together. We see ministry in partnership, and you see collaboration and working together for unity. So I don't see in the scriptures in the elder anywhere where there would be like a hierarchy such that one elder governs the board underneath him. The board or the elders are viewed as a whole, and they're given the responsibility of oversight. So it's an inference from that. Okay, 6.2. The elder board has authority to make rules and regulations consistent with Scripture, the CBC Constitution, these bylaws, and the laws of the state of Nebraska. The board promotes the spiritual growth and evangelistic witness of the church, oversees member discipline and the conduct of public worship, supervises the ministry directors and all other organizations of the congregation, manages the business affairs of the corporation, and has final authority over the use of church property. So you have there a breakdown of these various elements of authority. But turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I think this is a passage that's helpful to us, one that I think needs to be fleshed out even more in our culture, and something that I am thinking more deeply about even as we've been working through this process. This has been, by the way, this has been a helpful process, not only to me, but to our board, because there have been, even as we're going through this, there have already been, I'm accumulating a list of things that need to change. Accumulating a list of things we need to think through again, things that we need to change, things that we need to, you know, for example, even in this section, the state of Nebraska, laws of the state of Nebraska, I'm not sure exactly how we'll do this at this point, but we want to make sure that we're not positioning ourselves to submit ourselves to anything that the state would do that would be contrary to the gospel. So we want to make sure that that's clear. We do have laws that we need to comply with here. We do have to organize ourselves in compliance with the state where it's appropriate, but there could come a time when the state is actually asking us to do something that we just cannot do. And so we want to make sure that, or however we articulate this, that we're making that clear, that we are in submission to them so long as that submission is first and foremost and above all submission to our Lord Jesus. So that's a matter that we'll have to address. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, you read this. obey your leaders. Now, notice the plurality here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So clearly, the leaders, the elders of a church, have been given authority. They've been given responsibility and duty to oversee with authority. They have decision-making authority, and that authority is such that the church should submit and follow and obey that authority. So, for example, in matters of spiritual growth, the elders have authority in ministering the word. And inasmuch as that ministry of the word is faithful, there needs to be submission to it. They have authority over the oversight of corporate worship. And so we want to, this is why we have elders leading our service. Because we want to make sure that the worship of our church is overseen by those who are in the office of overseeing worship, which would be an elder. But you have matters of specific ministries, and those ministries are going to vary depending on where you go. So we could have just as easily in Acts 6 had a description of some issue that had arisen in the early church that had something to do with another matter apart from table waiting. I'm sure they had many. Every church has its own needs and ministry philosophy and desires, and so you need to function in that way, and the elders should oversee that, and they have authority over it. And then, of course, over general management. So things like, what time do we meet? And where do we position the tables around the sanctuary? How do we structure the sanctuary? There's all kinds of management issues that need to be overseen by the elders. Now, none of these things should be done in an attitude of exclusivity or separation from the body. These all should be done understanding that the church is a whole. But just like a family has a father and a head, churches have heads. And the father has been given responsibility to lead that home. And there's a submission, there's a structure for submission within the home. Same thing within the family. There's a structure for submission. And so, because the church is actually described as a household of God. And so within the household model, it's similar to the family model. And so all kinds of governance and directional authority given to the leaders, never apart from the church, just as the father never functions apart from his family. And then, of course, matters of business. So we have finances, we have monies, that business needs to be organized. And then lastly, on matters of doctrine or discipline, the elder board acts only on unanimity of attending elders and pastors after prayerful consideration in a spirit of humility, each regarding one another before himself. So the unity of the board acts in unanimity on matters of doctrine or discipline. What do we mean by unanimity? Well, this does not mean that we're all in full agreement without any reservations. We will often have to make decisions where we're not all in full agreement with one another, even in doctrine. Now, not essential doctrine, and Lord willing, not in secondary matters of doctrine, but it will get into matters that have to be addressed and have to be adjudicated within the board. Oftentimes, as we debate things, well, in fact, I would say there's never been a time where we've all been absolutely unified in terms of everybody agrees exactly the same thing as one another. We have differences, but we can come together and understand that Christ has given this authority and ministry to the board, and that board, that plurality of leaders, has a greater authority than to me as an individual. And so when I sit within that larger group of men, I'm sitting there thinking, God has appointed these men, all of us together, and so I need in many ways to come into submission to the board and not to act individually. I have to come to say, I don't necessarily agree with that personally, but God has given us board, and so I submit. And so when it comes time to vote, I say yes. And we have unanimity. Because the others, the majority, have said this. There have been a number of times over the years where the board, and I've had a different opinion of a direction that we should go, but I was in the minority. And so when it came time to say, yes, this is what we're going to do, even though I personally would have gone a different direction, I say yes and amen, this is the way we're going to go. So we function in unanimity in that way. Unity in that way, although not uniformity. Does that make sense? And I think this is instructive for us that oftentimes there are matters over which we disagree. And so unity says God has given he's given authority, he's given structure, and we understand that this is appointed by God, and we come up underneath of it, and we submit. And that's how we... Now, we get there by humility and by prayer and by mutual consideration and by faith. So we pray, we discuss, we interact, we have spirited debates at times, but in the end, we humble ourselves and function in submission to one another in this regard. And that ultimately needs to be the characteristic of a leader, is an ability to humble themselves. And look, that's a challenge. It's a challenge. Humility is a challenge for all of us. And we're all seeking to learn and to grow in this area as well, and continue to seek to understand these things. We are out of time. I have said we'll come back again. There are a number of issues we need to circle back and make sure that we understand together. They'll touch on some of what we were just talking about. But in the meantime, if you have questions, grab me. And otherwise, we'll continue on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the goodness of your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you've given us. Lord, we know there are many complicated things within the function of the church. And Lord, throughout the history of the church, there's been probably countless differing ways of organizing and structuring in the detail. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to be faithful in applying the best of what we know, that we might honor you. Understanding, Lord, that humility is required. And so, Lord, may we humble ourselves before you. Ultimately, Lord, may we submit to you. And especially as leaders, Lord, may we be willing to listen to you, to one another, and humble ourselves and submit. Lord, we thank you and pray in your name. Amen.